We're in the prophet Joel, so if you turn there, we're going to be primarily in chapter 2 today. Have a couple of things at the end of chapter 1 we want to get across to you. But we're talking about Joel and the day of the Lord. Joel is one prophet that speaks a lot about the day of the Lord, but he's not the only prophet that speaks about the day of the Lord. There are many things we can learn about this great day known as the day of the Lord. It is a day that ought to give to us a certain amount of awe. It ought to bring into our minds a certain amount of fear. And I'm going to say this, knowing the fear of the Lord is what causes us to persuade men. Because we know what God is going to do. Because we know what God is capable of doing. Because we know what the power is and we know how long-suffering He's being. How many years He's tolerated and put up with so many things without doing anything about it. He seeks to glorify Himself by showing grace, by showing mercy, by providing and giving His care in every way. But there is a day coming in which the end of all things comes. When all of the things that have gone wrong because of sin do come about to us. Let's look over a day of the Lord. Refresh your mind of where we were last week. There had been a locust invasion. It had destroyed all the crops. The trees were destroyed. And God was saying, here's an eye opener. I've got your attention. Now that I have your attention, I want to call you. I want to call you to an alarm here. I want to call you to some action. Look at verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1. He said, gird yourselves and lament, you priests. Wail, you minister, before the altar. Come, lie all night in sackcloth, you who minister to my God, for the grain offering and the drink offering are withheld from the house of your God. Consecrate a fast, call a sacred assembly, gather the elders and all the inhabitants of the land in the house of the Lord your God, and cry out to the Lord. Now, I want to just go over this. He was calling priests and people alike. He was telling the leadership, you're in the Word of God. You know what the Word of God says. You know what's expected of me. You know what's part of this covenant. I have made a covenant with you, and you know what the terms of the covenant are. You're not living up to the covenant. Now I've got your attention. I brought locusts there so that your food has been destroyed. Now that I have your attention, gird yourselves. Get your mind wrapped around this. What's going on and why is it happening? That is a wise thing for us to do ourselves. We're to be a people who understand the times. We're to be a people who are looking for the coming of the Lord. We're to be a people who understand when certain things take place, we're to be aware. We're to have our heads up and be looking. We're living in end times, friends. The thing we're about to read here is going to happen shortly. It's a serious, serious thing. He says, even let all the people in the land tremble. Tremble. That's tremors that just happen because you don't have any idea what's going to happen. But you know it's a great and awesome thing. It's a fearful thing. I was reading one of the villages in Iraq was talking about the great fear they have. It's a Christian village. And I don't know how you say the word, whether it's ISIS or however you say it. The organization that's conquering Iraq right now, the thugs that are murdering and slaughtering their way through Iraq, they're trembling in that little village. Because they know what is happening when they get there. Christians are being crucified, slaughtered, beheaded, their women raped. There's all kinds of malicious activity going on there. They know that, and they're trembling. What would you do if you knew that just across the river in St. Louis, a massive army was gathering together to cross the river and plans to come over here and do great bodily harm, death to every one of us here? Would that not cause us some shaking and trembling? Well, that's what he's got in mind for the people here. I want you to see this is how serious this is. I don't think you can see the things going on in Israel today and not realize how serious the adventure is. There's something very strange and uncanny going on there. Something that looks remarkably like what the Scriptures have to say. We need to be a people who are alive and understanding what's going on. Well, he called the priest and said, watch. You see what's happening. Locusts have come. Why do I send locusts? Why did I tell you in Deuteronomy 28 I would send locusts? I'm sending the locusts because you're breaking the covenant. I don't want to destroy you. I want to be long-suffering with you. I'm willing to wait, but I want you to turn. Gird your mind. Get your mind wrapped around this, what's going on. And once you get your mind wrapped around it, think about what you need to be doing. Then he calls all the inhabitants, all the people together, says, get them all together. And I was amazed at this one. You see where it says out in verse 14 at the end there, it says, and cry out to the Lord. That's not just one person crying. God was calling for a unified response. A unified response is being required. God wanted the people to get all one voice together. Now, there are times that we need to be very careful and consider. There are some things that we do not necessarily need to be unified about. There are some things that go on in this world we don't need to be unified about. But I'm going to tell you, this is one we better be unified about. And God was calling for all the people to get unified. And here's what I can know from verse 15. They didn't see the reality of it. They didn't see the importance. Can I tell you something? Calling for prayer sometimes is one of the hardest things you can possibly do. We can call for a great potluck meal and get a lot of people. We can call for a carnival day. We'll get lots of people. We can call for a harvest festival and get lots of people. Call for a prayer meeting, and it's optional. Totally optional. And the people of the land thought of it as optional. Sometimes people go through hardships, and rather than pray, they gripe. Listen, there's something amazing about the human spirit, is there not? What God has put in us is a resilience that's unbelievable. Sometimes we just keep trying. We just keep going. And sometimes that's too heroic. Sometimes we're very pleased with the heroism that comes from that we just keep trying. And we'll have stories told about it of people who never give up. The other times we'll talk about people who are just plain stubborn and didn't give up. And it cost them their lives. That human spirit with these people here was that kind of human spirit that said, we'll make it. We don't need anything. We'll make it. We dug out this land. We plowed this land out. We made it. We'll farm again next year. We'll just start again next year. How do I know that they did respond that way rather than in prayer? Look at verse 15. What's the very first word? Alas. Alas. They didn't do it. They didn't do it. And because of that, there's a certain destruction that is on its way. As he puts it, alas for the day. For the day of the Lord is at hand. It shall come as destruction from the Almighty. Is not the food cut off from before our eyes? Joy and gladness from the house of our God? Can you see that's what's going on? Look, there's a big day coming. This is a heads up. There is a big day coming for all nations. It's a big, big day. And he's saying this. The seed grain shrivels under the clods. Storehouses are in shambles. Barns are broken down. For the grain has withered, and now the beasts groan. The herds and cattle are restless because they have no pasture. Even the flocks and sheep suffer your punishment. It's coming to them. It won't just be for the people. It's going to be for the land. It's going to be for the animals. Everything's going to suffer in this great day. Because they didn't take note of the signs. And they didn't turn around. Go on further with me. Verse 19. O Lord, to you I cry out. For fire has devoured the open pastures. And a flame has burned all the trees of the field. The beasts of the field also cry out to you. And the water brooks are dried up. The fire has devoured the open pastures. He's showing us this is the destruction that's on his way. Now I want you to look with me at chapter 2 and verse 1, because he says it this way. It's time for an alarm issued now for an impending invasion. They didn't listen when it was the locusts. They're just going to rebuild. They're just going to pick themselves up, start all over again. You know how it is. We're strong. We're powerful people. You often hear that spirit expressed in a lot of different ways. Now he says this. Blow the trumpet in Zion. What trumpet is he speaking of? It's a shofar. That's the ram's horn. A ram's horn was used to call people together for assemblies. A ram's horn was used to call people together for an army. A ram's horn was used also to tell people a great danger is on its way. And that's what this one is. It wasn't a trumpet to call people together for a sacred assembly. This is a trumpet to let people know the destruction is coming. The alarm's here. I'm giving you an alarm. It is about to happen. So blow the trumpet, sound the alarm. Let me see if we can discuss some of the things here. He goes on to say, let all the inhabitants of the land tremble, for the day of the Lord is coming. It is at hand. It's a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, like the morning clouds spread over the mountains. A people come, great and strong. the like of whom has never been, nor will ever be any such after them, even for many successive generations. So this is a big army coming. A huge army is on its way. And that, let's talk about the conditions that we know are going on in Israel, because we're trying to figure out, when is this time for? When is this being written for? Was this in Joel's time? Is this going to be the Babylonian invasion? Is it going to be the Assyrian? What time was this going to be? Well, here's some of the things we can see just from what we're reading here. That there's a remnant of Israel in the land. Not all of Israel's in the land. There's a remnant. How do I know that? Look at chapter 3, verse 1 for just a moment. He says, "For behold, in those days and at that time, when I bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem." When I bring back the captives. If everybody was already in the land, he wouldn't be bringing captives back. But they're not in the land. So we know this much. There's a remnant of Israel that's in the land. And I share with you that what's in the land today is a remnant. There's nowhere close to all the Jewish people in the world living in that land. That land is their land of promise. That land is the land of the covenant. In that land is where they are blessed. In that land, that's the important land. You follow where I'm at? But there's only a remnant that's there right now. A small portion of them. Okay? Go on to the second thing. We can see from our text here that they're living in disobedience to the covenant. He'd already sent locusts to them, and the locusts had destroyed their crops. Now he's about to send an invading army to them because of the disobedience to the covenant. We can also know this. Some form of their religion is in effect. Would you look over in verse 17 of chapter 2? "Let the priests who minister to the Lord weep between the porch and the altar." What is that wall called in Jerusalem? The wailing wall. The weeping wall. Where wailing is done. The lamenting and wailing he was calling for here. What am I saying? The conditions that were going on at that time are like the conditions going on in this present time. You follow where I'm at? They still have those, a remnant, who's following that faith. They don't have the temple, that's for sure. They don't have sacrifices. They can't make those. But we saw earlier that the evening and morning sacrifices had been taken away anyway. They have no sacrifices. They're still trying to figure out how to minister to the Lord. I've always been amazed trying to figure out, how do Jewish people do it today? How did they do it even in Jesus' day? Because as best I can see, I don't know the Ark of the Covenant was in the temple in Jesus' day. There's no reference to the Ark of the Covenant being there in Jesus' day. But I do know this. While they did not have a temple, they developed, while they were in Babylon, a thing they called the synagogue. That means the place that comes together. The assembly place. Camp Sunago is named after that. It means the place where we come together. Ago has a reference to a path. And soon means together. We get our word sin from that south, synthetic. The Sunago is the gathering place. That place came to be known as the synagogue. And in the synagogue, they let that be the teaching place. They didn't have sacrifices they could make anymore. So the rabbis, the teachers of those synagogues, began to create prayers for people to say, prayers they could recite, and the prayers were to take the place of the sacrifices. They'd gone back, they'd read David in Psalm 51, that obviously God doesn't require sacrifices. He requires a broken and contrite heart. The sacrifices of contrition are what God calls on. So they began to give these prayers of contrition to people, and they used those instead of the sacrifices. At times, chickens were used instead of lambs, because they didn't have the lambs to offer the sacrifice. So here, if they are just simply holding to some form of their faith, that's all that was necessary for these conditions to be fulfilled. Everybody follow where I'm coming from? I'm just letting you know that the conditions that were going on in that day are conditions that are going on in this day as well. Just to bring us up to speed on that. Now, let's talk about what it's speaking of here. He calls it the day of the Lord. The day of the Lord. It speaks of that several places. And we'll get to some of those again in just for a few moments. It is named that because it is the time of history in which God is actively involved in judging His world. The wrath is full. Now, let me just kind of, I'm going to do a timeline here on the platform again, okay? I'm going to start back here at creation. This is creation. The pulpit area, that's about the time of the cross, okay? And out here someplace, well, let's say the chair area, that's the end of time. Okay? Now, when God created things, He created that people should follow His will. They should know His word and live by it. But if you remember, our parents said, we're not sure your word can be trusted. You might have lied to us. So they believed the word of another person instead. And in believing that word, they broke their trust with God. And breaking their trust with God, that created all kinds of problems. Now, what's God going to do in their lives from here on? God is going to send prophets to speak. He's going to give people to talk with people. He's going to give priests. He's going to give all kinds of people to share with them the word of God. God is going to put His Spirit in the world to resist wrongdoing. Okay? There's going to be a fight. God's going to be resisting flesh all the time. If you remember in the book of Genesis where we're talking about the flood of Noah. And in order to warn Noah, He said, Noah, My Spirit will not always resist human being. It will be yet another 120 years. He was simply saying this, I'm going to continue the resistance for 120 years, and then I'm stopping. And I'm pulling back. And at the end of those 120 years, I will destroy everything. I'm going to destroy it all and start again. You eight are going to be what I'm starting with. You follow where I'm at? That's God being actively involved. God right now is rather passively involved. He's pushing against things. You remember when we were reading Romans chapter 1 together, how we saw that when people choose to not acknowledge God, when people are not grateful to God, and they start creating gods of their own, remember when it says, and God gave them over. God gave them up. That's His Holy Spirit that would normally be resisting you, backing off to let you do what you want to do. Now listen, here's the deal. The way of God is the way of life. There is a way which seems right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. If you don't follow the way of God, you will follow the way of death. You don't have another choice. There's not a neutral place in between there. Everybody follow me on this? Not a neutral place in between there. There's either the way of God or the way of death. Now you can call it the way of the world. You can call it the way of nicety. You can call it the way of culture. You can call it by any number of nice names you want to give it. But its real name is the way of death. Everybody follow me on this? Now here's the deal. If you're one of those people this morning that has been walking away from the way of God, and you know you ought to be coming back, I'm grateful you're here today because I want you to hear this. You don't have to walk that way anymore. The way you are walking is not just a neutral path. It's not just an alternate path. It's the way of death. Follow that? And because God's long-suffering with you and hasn't killed you yet, there's no sign that He's approved of what you're doing. Follow what I'm saying? Today's a great day for you. Turn away from the way you have been walking and in humility come back to the way of God. For there's the only life there'll be. There's not another chance, not another way. Okay? Now God is, if I can say it this way, actively involved in that. He is pulling back. He's pulling back. He's resisting. He's resisting. He's calling. He's doing all kinds of things that way. But this day that's called the day of the Lord is the day of His wrath. When He said, that's it. My long suffering and my patience are done. Your cup of iniquity. Listen, all the sin that's gone on from clear back here at creation had just simply been going into a large cup of iniquity. And He's been long suffering not to do anything with that. He's kept that cup and still providing food, still providing it life, still taking care of people, still being good, still being a gracious God, still being a merciful God, while He's being sinned against, and it's in this great big cup of iniquity. There comes a day when the cup of iniquity is full and He turns it back on us. When He turns it back, it's no longer iniquity, it's the cup of His wrath. Are you following that? He pours out the cup of His wrath. That is the day of the Lord. And it's a sure day. Listen, there is already built within every one of us a sense of justice. that when something is done wrong, we believe it needs to be dealt with. And it needs to be stopped. It's in with every one of us, even the worst of us, that sense of justice is there. Why? Because we are made in the image of God, and God is a just God. We all know that something must come to a close, that something that's evil has to stop. And this God has been going on for centuries, for thousands of years. Iniquities, iniquities, iniquities. End. Dumps it back. That's the day of the Lord. So let's look at a couple of descriptions of that. It's named because God is actively involved in judging His world because wrath is full. He's been actively involved, obviously, in resisting us and then stepping back and resisting us and then moving different empires around from one place to another. As he said, you know, God has preappointed their boundaries and their times. God has set all things up. God's been actively involved this way, but this is an active involvement with God in wrath. Number two, it is coming, it is at hand. Now, when people say it is coming, it's at hand, they believe it's their hand. It's got to be coming at my hand. No, it comes at God's hand. I'm going to ask you this. The God who inhabits eternity, past, present, and future, if I can even use those words, that's crazy to use words like that, has created time. And in this time thing, He says that a day is as a thousand years a day. In time, how do you measure that in eternity? He's outside of time. So when He says something's at hand, it could be a thousand years. When He says it's at hand, let's see if we can find something. Let me show you this. 2 Peter chapter 3. Verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 3. But beloved, do not forget this one thing, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. What was His promise? I'm coming back for you. I have this kingdom for you. I will right all things. I'll correct all things. I'll have an earth that is perfect. He's not slack concerning His promise. Listen further. As some count slackness, but is long-suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, both the earth and the works that are in it will be burned up. That's the day of the Lord. That's the day of the Lord. It is coming, but I want you to know it's been delayed due to the long-suffering of God. The long suffering of God, not willing that any should perish, but all should come to everlasting life. Okay? All should come to repentance. This day of the Lord, kids, is in five stages that I can see from the scriptures. It's found in five stages. Let's go back to Joel chapter 2 just for a moment. I want to see if we can share some of those things here. The five stages that are mentioned, and there's no specified time covered. When we talk about the day of the Lord, I don't know how many years it covers. How many hours it covers, or how many minutes, but I can see it has at least five stages that are going to require some time. All right. First stage. The first stage is a destruction of a huge invading army. Now, again, when we're talking about this day of the Lord, remember, Israel is the key player in it. Israel's the key player. Not the U.S., not Europe, not China, not all the folks that we're worried about all the time. Israel is the key player in it. Hit prophecy, as far as God is concerned, is about Israel and what He's going to do with Israel. And these have to do with the nations who've come against Israel. So the thing He's going to do, because Israel has been hard-hearted, He's bringing a destroying army against them. Okay? I want you to pick up this with me in verses 3 and following of chapter 2. A fire devours before them, and behind them a flame burns. The land is like the Garden of Eden before them, and behind them a desolate wilderness, surely nothing shall escape them. So are you getting a picture here that something's, as this army is moving, it's burning everything as it goes. What do I know comes from burning? Smoke. Lots of destruction and lots of smoke. Follow that? That'll be important to you to see in just a few moments. And behind them is a desolate wilderness. As they make their way through, behind them, all they're leaving behind is just desolation and destruction. Their appearance is like the appearance of horses and like swift steeds, so they run. With a noise like chariots, over mountaintops they leap. The noise like the flaming fire that devours the stubble, like a strong people set in battle array. Before them the people writhe in pain. All faces are drained of color. They run like mighty men. They climb the wall like men of war. Everyone marches in formation. And they do not break ranks. They do not push one another. Everyone marches in his own column. And when they lunge between the weapons, they are not cut down. They run to and fro in the city. They run into the wall. They climb on into the houses. They enter into windows like a thief. The earth quakes before them. The heavens tremble. The sun and moon grow dark, and the stars diminish their brightness. The Lord gives voice before what? His army. This is His army. For strong is the one who executes His word, for the day of the Lord is great and very terrible. Who can endure it? Let me just talk with you a minute how God deals with people. Can I? Well, of course, I got your attention. Here's what God does. He appoints people to have a place to live. And the reason they had that place to live, according to Acts chapter 17, is that they would seek after the Lord. When it is clear they will not seek after the Lord, He raises up another people. And that other people comes in, conquers that group of people, that they might seek the Lord. When that group of people does not, He raises up another group of people that rise up to conquer this one and seek the Lord. And He calls those people, like Nebuchadnezzar was with Babylon, His servants. You follow that? Now, that does not mean that they are in love with Him and they're faithful or whatever. They are sometimes horrid people. Idolaters, wicked, mean people. And He raises them up to discipline another people. You follow where we're at? This army He's raised up against a people who just won't listen. They've had locusts. In Israel's case, dispersions. They've been driven out all over the world. They just won't listen. So to that remnant that's there in that land, He's bringing an army. And I know enough from the text we're about to read here, it's a northern army. It's an army that's coming in from the north, and it's coming in with massive destruction. It's a huge army that's going to move against Israel. So, let's see what further I can do here. There's the destruction of a huge invading army. Let's look and see if we can find the destruction of it. If you would, He calls for them in verse 15 or verse 12. Rend your heart, turn to me. Apparently they do. Because He says, blow the trumpet in Zion, consecrate a fast, a sacred assembly, gather the people, sanctify the congregation, assemble the elders. They're getting their act together. They're crying out to God. Why? Because they have now seen this invading army that's getting closer and closer to Jerusalem all the time. Whatever this invading army is, it's leaving nothing behind it. And as it gets closer, then the people determine to repent, to turn. God help us. And I want you to know, no one on the face of this earth lifts a hand to help them. How do I know that? It's in Ezekiel 38 and 39. This northern army that is going to encroach on them is moving against them in such a way that they finally cry out to God. Now, let's see what happens then. Verse 18, then the Lord will be zealous for His land and pity His people. The Lord will answer and say to His people, behold, I will send you grain and new wine and oil, and you'll be satisfied by them. I will no longer make you a reproach among the nations. Now, He's saying that when they're knowing already everything's burned up. It's been destroyed. And He's telling them He's going to bring new stuff. New grain, new harvest. Go on. But I will remove far from you the northern army and will drive him away into a barren and desolate land with his face toward the eastern sea and his back toward the western sea. The eastern sea is going to be the Dead Sea, Sea of Galilee, that direction. And his back toward the western sea, that's going to be the Mediterranean Sea. Now watch. His stench will come up and his foul odor will rise because he has done monstrous things. You follow that? Letter B, delivery and restoration of Israel. Delivery and restoration of Israel. A grand destruction's on its way. So they're seeing this army move against them. And they repent. They turn. And whatever happens here, you have to go to Ezekiel 38 and 39, which we will, to find out more about it. This army is turned back. This army is driven to a desolate land. This army is destroyed. It's stench comes up. It's been covering the land. It was like the locust itself. There's been this huge army. It's being destroyed and the stench is going up. As a matter of fact, Ezekiel tells us that it takes 7 years to find and bury all the people from that mess. A huge battle is going to take place there without one lift of hand from any other nation. Now, that delivery also leads to a restoration. If you would look at verse 21. Fear not, O land. Be glad and rejoice, for the Lord has done marvelous things. Do not be afraid, you beasts of the field, for the open pastures are springing up, and the tree bears its fruit. The fig tree and the vine yield their strength. Be glad then, you children of Zion, and rejoice in the Lord your God, for he has given you the former rain faithfully. And he will cause the rain to come down for you, and the former rain, and the latter rain in the first month. The threshing floor shall be full of wheat, and the vat shall overflow with new wine and oil. Can you see that? All those fields were growing up. They got the rain at the right time, and all those fields are growing up. Now they're getting to harvest them, and it's another time. They're getting to plant more again. So I'll restore to you the years that the swarming locust has eaten. The crawling locust, the consuming locust, the chewing locust, my great army which I sent among you. He's going to restore that. You shall eat in plenty and be satisfied, and praise the name of the Lord your God who has dealt wondrously with you. And my people shall never be put to shame. Then you shall know that I am in the midst of Israel, that I am the Lord your God. There is no other, and my people shall never be put to shame. Wow. You follow that? So you have a destruction that's on its way. That's part of the day of the Lord. You have a delivery and the restoration of Israel. That's part of the day of the Lord. Now let's go on because there's more to it. Letter C, a second and final threat to Israel. There is something that's coming up here. Let's read down just a little bit, starting at 28. It shall come to pass afterward that I'll pour out my spirit. After what? After the destruction of that army and the delivery of Israel and apparently their repentance and return to God. That I shall come to pass after I will pour out my spirit on all flesh. Your sons and your daughters shall prophesy. Your old men shall dream dreams. Your young men shall see visions. And also on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my spirit in those days. Everybody follow me here? That's when this prophecy is coming true. When the destructive army has come, God destroys that army, delivers Israel, restores them back to the land. Now they have repented. And in living in that land now, there is a new thing that starts to happen. He's poured out his flesh on, he's poured out his spirit on all flesh. He's reviving. You say, wait a minute, that happened back at Pentecost. Yes, Peter said that's what's happening at Pentecost. But I'm going to tell you, not everything Peter talked about took place at Pentecost. Remember we told you already, not yet? There are some prophecies that do have a prior fulfillment. In order that you might see and know God is going to do a great work. He already showed us this here. That's yet to come. All right? Now, with this idea in mind, there is a second and final threat to Israel. That army grows up again. It comes against them again. Look with me at verse 30. And I will show wonders in the heavens and the earth, blood and fire and pillars of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood. Before the coming of the, watch this, great and terrible day of the Lord. Look, they've already been in the day of the Lord. But there's something coming up with this one. It's called great and terrible. Two new adjectives added to this thing. There's something about this one that's coming that's great and terrible. It's worse than anything that's ever been before. Go on with me. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. For in Mount Zion in Jerusalem there shall be deliverance, as the Lord has said, among the remnant whom the Lord calls. Look at verse chapter 3. For behold, in those days, at that time. Now, when is that? That's after this the announcement of the great and coming terrible day of the Lord. He says this, for behold, in those days, at that time, I'll bring back the captives of Judah and Jerusalem. So something's going to happen in that period that brings them back. Now watch, I will also gather all nations. How many nations? All nations into the valley. I'll bring them down to the valley of Jehoshaphat. I will enter into judgment with them there on account of my people, my heritage Israel, whom they scattered among the nations. They have also divided up my land. They have cast lots from my people. They have given a boy in exchange for a harlot and sold girl for a wine that they may drink. That's what the nations are doing. Now look, with that second final threat to Israel, God's going to bring the judgment of Israel's enemies, known also as the great and terrible day of the Lord. So as he brings them into that valley there, that valley of Jehoshaphat, the valley of decision, he's going to judge them all. And if you would consider, he goes on to say in verse 14 of chapter 3, multitudes in the valley, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will go dark and the stars will diminish their brightness. He goes on to say he's judging them. And he brings all nations to a close at that point. So, your last point is, in letter E, there will be then peace and prosperity for Israel and all surviving nations. That's the five stages of this day of the Lord. So if you would, please consider with me, those five stages are the destruction of huge invading armies. So there has to be an invading army coming that's going to invade Israel, and the destruction of it by the Lord. The delivery and restoration of Israel, the second and final threat, then God's judgment on Israel's enemies, known also as the great and terrible day of the Lord, and then peace and prosperity. That's the time we would know as the millennium. The millennium. Now, gang, here's the deal. The biblical day starts with darkness and it ends with daylight. Back in creation, remember, he started with evening and morning were day one. The biblical day starts with darkness and it ends with daylight. The biblical day starts with darkness and ends with daylight. So, I mean, its conclusion, it goes all the way to the next darkness, if you would. So with the day of the Lord, it goes from the tribulation to the millennium. So what am I telling you? I'll share with you in just a moment as we come to number 6. But for right now, number 5, it's described by other prophets as well. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Amos, Obadiah, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Malachi, Jesus, Peter, Paul, and John. All of them spoke of this day of the Lord that's ahead, that's a future thing. They all said this about it. It's a day of destruction. It's a day of judgment. It's cruel with wrath and anger. It's a day of vengeance. It's a day of battle. It's a day of gloominess. It's like a thief in the night. It's a judgment on the nations. He calls it the Lord's sacrifice. Matter of fact, he even calls on all of the birds of the air to come to his sacrifice. He says this is a feast day. There'll be plenty of flesh for you to eat. Come to this place because of the massive destruction of the nations in that great and terrible day of the Lord. It's with great heat. It's a time when elements will melt with fervent heat. There are cosmic signs that go with it. There are clouds. As he said, it's like the morning clouds. Have you ever been through the Appalachians, or you've been in some of the mountainous regions where you have seen the clouds come down on them, or you've seen the mist that sits on them like that? That's the way he says this is going to be. This day of the Lord, the army that's going to attack is going to be like a cloud. There's that many of them. That much presence with them there. It's going to be thick darkness. The land's going to be burned up. The sun and moon will grow dark. Why would they go dark? Think of it. All the smoke that's coming up from all the destruction that's going on. That's going to block out the sun. It's going to block out the moon. The stars at night are going to be diminished because you can't see through the cloud. But there's another time where it says the moon will be turned to blood and earthquakes. That's why I have no confidence in the blood moon prophecies that have been given on these special days, the four blood moons that are coming up. That's not what that's about. Some of you have seen those. Those were prophecies that were there are days in which the blood moons have showed up on Passover. I think another couple of days there, some Jewish festival days. That's not what this is about, kids. This is a special time. This is a special movement of God, not a predictable NASA thing. It's a special time of God. It's a time of potent destruction. Matter of fact, I find this information is found in the sixth seal. The sixth seal in the book of Revelation. Where the sun, the moon, the sun is darkened, the moon is turned to blood, the stars begin to fall, they're diminished. Then it says that all the people of that day, and that's about the middle of the tribulation, all the people of that day cry out to the rocks. They run to the caves, they cry out to the rocks. Hide us from the face of him to come, for the day of their wrath has come. And from that middle of the tribulation, you have a huge battle going on. Satan is full of wrath and he's trying to destroy Israel and all of the people who believe because of Israel's testimony. And God is pouring out bowls of wrath. Millions of people are dying during that time. And it culminates in that final battle, that battle of Armageddon. So let me give you this. What are synonyms? The synonyms to the day of the Lord. They are synonyms with Daniel's 70th week. That is the day of the Lord. They are synonyms with the tribulation. And of course, the tribulation has a second part in it, doesn't it? You have the tribulation, then you have what's known as the great tribulation. That's the great and terrible day of the Lord. And they are synonymous with the book of Revelation, chapter 6 to 19. Book of Revelation, chapter 6 to 19. Now, sometimes it comes up, you're just trying to scare us. I didn't write the book. I didn't write this book. You know what I prefer? I prefer let's all just be happy and eat hot dogs together. But that's not really an honest estimation of life, is it? Here's the reality, kids. Israel is in the land. Israel is disobedient to covenant. Israel does have a remnant that's still trying to be religious. They're still trying to hold on. You and I already know that the prophecies of Ezekiel 38 and 39, in which this vast horde from the north, a little place called Russia, will be united with another place called Persia, which is modern-day Iran. And they'll be united together to attack the hills of Israel as a destructive army. And may I say, not because they necessarily wanted to. Ezekiel says that God will put hooks in their jaws, turn their head and make them. I want you to look this way because I'm about to use you to judge my people. And in judging them, turning that army, that massive army to come down upon them, not necessarily because they wanted to. Oh, they wanted to destroy Israel. There's no doubt about that. But because God said, this is my day. Hooks in your jaws. I'm turning your head here because I'm finishing history. I'm done with this. I'm about to be completed. I'm about to start a beautiful millennial time in which my people are going to have peace and security, finally. And they're going to come and their destruction of Israel is going to lead to their own destruction by God. That's ahead for us, kids. Now, here's the question. Are you ready? You say, well, we'll be raptured, won't we? I don't know that's necessarily the case. I know that 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 says, that day will not come until the great falling away comes first and the man of sin be revealed. I have more to say about this. Obviously, the church is going to see the man of sin. Now, whether or not they are going to be in the tribulation, I have words for that too. But they are going to see the man of sin. That's part and part of what this whole thing is about, all right? It's the day of the Lord. Now, here's the thing. Today is a day of salvation. Today is a day of grace. Today is a day in which God is showing mercy and saying, you do not need to go through that. I will judge all nations, but today, if I can use the word, it may not be liked by everybody, amnesty is out. I'm forgiving. I am giving all who will trust me grace, and you will not pass through this time. I will deliver you from the wrath to come. Are you trusting Him? If you've been one of those that's been wandering for the way of God because the world has been so alluring, the world's a lie. That's the way of death. Then today's the day of salvation. Today's the day to say, God, I'm coming home. I'm coming home. I know that's the safest place for me to be. I'm coming home. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, I thank you today. You truly are an awesome God. For what you know you're going to do and what you've told us, how great are you? That you would tell us in advance. We haven't deserved a warning. We haven't deserved any of that. But thank you so much that in advance, you've already told us what you're going to do. And in advance said, turn to me, turn to me. Father, I ask that no one will leave this room without having turned God, turned to God, and found the completeness, the forgiveness that's in the Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for sending Christ for us, Father. Thank you for all that you're doing in and among every one of us. We give you praise for that just now. In Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen. Larry, would you lead us in a final hymn? And as he's leading us in this final hymn, would you consider carefully, where am I today? God is God. This is His world. He's going to do what He's going to do in it. Am I prepared for that today? God's saved us by His grace. And it's that grace He wants spoken all over the place. One good place to speak that is Vacation Bible School. Another good place to speak it is in your own neighborhood, with your own neighbors. Another great place to speak it is every place you go. And that's what He told us to do. Wherever you go, speak the word of the Lord. Look, today, if you have trusted Jesus Christ, your Lord and Savior, this day, if today, for the first time, you realize you need the mercy of God, you've trusted Christ, would you see me after the service, please? I'd like to talk with you and pray with you. Let's look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for who Jesus is. Thank you so much for the love that you've given to each one of us. And thank you so much, Father, that there is justice coming. I know, Father, for many of our brothers and sisters who are suffering in this world today simply because they put faith in Christ and hated by the adversary, motivating the people who need the Savior to bring destruction on them. I want to thank you, Father, that there is a just day coming, a day in which it will be worth it all. I pray that you watch over our brothers and sisters who go through persecution this day. I pray that you give them grace to endure, that you give them peace and love for the people that you have saved with them, and love for the people, Father, that are brutalizing them. Thank you for what you're going to do just now, Father, in Jesus' name and for His sake. Amen.